Let us now take our Bibles. Our scripture reading is first from Joshua 4, and also in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3. But first, Joshua 4, verses 19 through 24. You know, I trust the story of Israel entering the Promised Land after their years of wandering through the desert. And then they stand in front of the Jordan, but the Jordan at that time is flooded. And for them it is impossible with all the peoples and with all their belongings, also with the little children, to cross across the river there. And then as he did at the Red Sea, the Lord makes a path in order that the people can walk to salvation in the Promised Land. The Lord also had directed the leaders of the people to erect then a monument of stones, 12 stones. And that is what we now also further read from verse 19 verses 19 through to 24. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So that is said to the Israelites. The New Testament is now also the gospel for all the nations, for all peoples, generations. Let us now read the letter, the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And we read chapter 3. Verses 1 through 16. You know, Timothy, together with the second letter, and Titus belong to the pastoral letters of Paul to the young Timothy that worked in Ephesus, in order that also Timothy, as young minister, knows how to behave in the house of God, also in connection with the leadership. So let us read 1 Timothy 3. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not a violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well taught, but well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacon if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, of course, we do not give attention to all what we have read this morning, but I like to focus especially on what the characterization of what the church is. And that Paul says how to behave in the household of God. The church is the household of God. Verse 15, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress, or better, pillar or ground of the truth. I also will, in the sermon, give a bit of attention or mention the verse 1, and you'll find that repeatedly in the pastoral letters that Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. And that is somewhere an interjection or a repetition of what we read in, I think, chapter 1, verse 15. There you find a full meaning of that trustworthy saying, as our translation has. Verse 15 reads, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And when we read again that sort of abbreviation form as in verse 1, that is then a repetition of chapter 1, verse 15. The sermon is about the church as a marker of God's salvation, salvation in Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere in the world there are set up memorials. You meet memorials. And those memorials, they point to great events that happened at certain places and times. Memorials of victories, memorials of great statesmen, for example, or memorials of important discoveries, and so on. Now, in Scripture, we also come across memorials in remembrance of God's great deeds of salvation. We read about one of them, and as also this morning we read in Joshua 4. Because of a flooded river Jordan, Israel could not enter Canaan. Yet God showed his sovereign power by making a new way for his people. He made a dry path through the river. And on it, Israel, young and old, could walk into the promised land, enjoying salvation with God in the promised land. Now, in memory of that act of God, a monument of 12 stones was made. Once again, you could say, through water and word, the Almighty God provided freedom and a future for his people. Scripture speaks of many more memorials, and they witness of God's glory, of his truth, and of his purpose. In one word, they show salvation. In the Old Testament, salvation was experienced in the promised land. In the New Testament, it is enjoyed in Christ's church. Here and everywhere the churches are gathered. The memorial of God's work is still a pile of stones, so to speak, but not of dead, rocky stones, but of living, hearty, believing Christians like you being gathered by our Savior. So this morning, the morning gospel message is the church is a marker of God's salvation in Christ. And the church marks then, and also this church, this congregation, people of the Lord, the church marks God's glory and God's truth and God's purpose. Congregation, brothers and sisters, beloved, we are sojourners through our earthly life. And we will meet on the journey, we will meet hardships and sufferings, toil and tribulation. Yet a great joy is set before us. For we are on the way to our ultimate homeland in heaven. But what place does the church have then in our sojourning? Is the church sort of a strong fortress, a bastion in which we are protected and safe? Or is maybe the church a monastery? Do we come here to withdraw from all evils and tumults merely to perform our religious duties? Bible translations also of our text use the word then buttress or bulwark. Now those words invoke the idea as if the church is an enclosure for protection and safety. Safety from evil. Evil influences or evil attacks. So are we here to safely enjoy and exercise our Christian faith away from the public eye? Or is the church kind of a secret community? No. Our text does not have such an exclusive meaning. It is not off limits for others. Rather, the church has a very public meaning. And that's the reason why church buildings were built in the center of communities. However, being a public place doesn't mean that we share the general pattern of the public. The general public seeks fulfillment in this life. We as God's people seek fulfillment in walking on the way of the Lord. We are on the way to our heavenly homeland, awaiting heavenly glory. Sojourning on that way often brings us into conflict with people around us. If we don't join the passing ideals and pleasures of the world, often you get a cold shoulder. Even worse, you might be maligned, belittled as being old-fashioned. And our youngsters also will experience that derogatory reactions. If you don't want to do something because of Christ, because you belong to his church. We share with the general public, though, that we are sinful. And that's our daily confession. And we do so also weekly and publicly in church, as we did this morning. We need to seek our strength and have our strength in Christ. With the general public, we also share something else. In this world, we still live, so to speak, under the cross of God's judgment. This side of heaven, man's life is one full of sorrow. It's even a constant death. However, the fundamental difference for us is, as church, what is it? For us, the Son of God, Christ, took the cross of suffering upon himself. As Scripture witnesses in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, it says there, 1 Timothy 2, 5, 6, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of God's glory. And therefore also he reminds Timothy of the church's glory. While the Apostle Paul himself had gone elsewhere on his missionary journeys, he left Timothy, his younger fellow worker, in Ephesus. While the first letter to Timothy, with the first letter of Timothy, he endures that the recently established church in Ephesus and its young minister should not forget how to behave in the church of God. But also an important thing he should not forget either. Timothy should not forget the place the church has in Ephesus, and that the church has a place in the suffering world. Neither must we here also in Regina forget which glorious place the church holds in the world around us. And therefore, important is the question, how then, how must we look at the church? What would you say when people, your neighbors, for example, ask, what is typical about the church in Regina? Very often they say, what is typical of your church? And I can't have its place to talk about my or our, your church. But let's do that not too often. Our text speaks about that the church is the household of God. It calls the church the house of the living God. The church is God's church, beloved, and it is the Lord's glory. The church is God's church, and it is the Lord's glory. Yes, the church belongs to God. That's precisely the meaning of the word church. A little lesson in word derivation. The New Testament word for the church is kurios. The word for the Lord is kurios. And the adjective then is kuriakos, that which is of the Lord. Kurios. Kuriakos. Now take now those the letters of kuriakos. There are two K's, K, and then there's a U, and there's an R, and there's a K, kuriakos. Now change the two K's and a CH. And which words do you get then? Church. The church is the Lord's. In Ephesians 3, verse 21, the Apostle Paul clearly says what the church portrays then. It portrays God's glory. As in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and temple were God's glory, so is the church now God's glory. Both are markers of salvation by our loving God. In the Old Testament time, salvation was given through the blood of animals. Now, in the new dispensation, we receive salvation through the blood of God's Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But God's Old Testament house was a temple of dead materials. His New Testament house, the church, got different supplies, materials. And it has a different structure, a living structure. It is now, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, it is now a house of living stones. God collects them. He works at them and gives them their proper place. Then the members together form the church of God's spiritual household. And what is so wonderful? In his church, here among us, God dwells. Remember, the church is God's house. It is unimaginably true. Because of Christ, we are in God's holy presence. And so let's never forget, the church marks God's glory through our risen and living Christ. The church marks God's glory. In the second place, the church also marks God's truth. God's house is not only said to be the church of the living God, it is also characterized as the firm pillar of truth. First, attention needs to be given to the word truth. And later on, the word pillar gets its turn. Congregations throughout 1 Timothy, the apostle has taken pains to emphasize the importance of God's truth. Truth that had to be also taught to others by office bearers, but central in the church is the truth. Throughout 1 Timothy, then, that is emphasized. Paul tells us that the side of heaven, all is dependent on the sure truth of Scripture, of the gospel. That is an integral part of his message, its teaching, its power. To his instruction also belongs God's will, that his children live in all godliness and holiness. God's truth depends on nothing else except on our loving God in Christ. God's truth exists because God exists. And it is trustworthy because of Christ. And that's kind of a theme in the letters to Timothy and Titus. We have read that in also in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. That the word is trustworthy. Very often in the Bible, as you see, the saying is trustworthy. But the word actually means also word. And word in the Gospel of John is always the gospel. The gospel, the word is trustworthy. And it deserves full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Indeed, repeatedly, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that the truth of the gospel is trustworthy. As already indicated, several times he is doing that in abbreviated form. You find it in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 9, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, and Titus 1, verse 9. They all emphasize the truth, God's truth, the truth that through Christ, God leads us to the heavenly land of salvation. The truth is that Jesus is our life-giving source and strength on the way unto a life free from sin. from suffering, from death. He is our salvation indeed. You know what we hear from his word? He says in John 14, I am the truth and the way and the life. I am the truth. Jesus is the living word. His gospel of salvation is the trustworthy truth. Being a witness to the world, the church rejoices in this truth and needs to guard this truth. In his eternal counsel, God then gave his church the important place to mark the truth in a fallen world. On earth, as already indicated before, on earth life isn't everlasting. Loved ones pass away. Life in itself is without hope. Or true, in our time a lot of things can be enjoyed, but in the end it does not satisfy. While through their great discovery, science and technology celebrate astounding heights and results of life and for life, the millennial generation of today is seeking for meaning in life. Many are confused, some even about their gender, whether they are male or female. They struggle with their identity, having no bond with God. They focus on their inner self. But building on self doesn't give light at the end of the tunnel. Truth doesn't come from man. No, the only truth is provided by Christ through his gospel. God's truth is the only sustainable source for hope and comfort. And therefore, the church needs to mark God's word as sure and worthy of full acceptance. The word is sure, meaning the word comes with God's authority. It must be accepted because of God's word. It reveals the meaning of life in Christ. Christ is sent by God, his Father, as our Savior. And so he is and must be our hope, our life. Indeed, he is the divine life giver. And that's the overall truth of Scripture, beloved. It is already marked by that pillar of 12 stones in Joshua 4. Its last words are astonishing and revealing, aren't they? The pillar of the Jordan then. And today, Christ Church marked the glorious way of our salvation. They are markers transmitting God's glory and truth. They exist so that all the peoples of the earth, God already said to Joshua and to the people in Joshua 4, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And this brings us to our last point, that like God gave that pillar in Moses to Joshua, he gave it a great purpose. So does he to the church as well. The church marks God's purpose. Now, through that characterization of the church as pillar and ground or foundation of the truth, we do not only get to understand the important purpose of how we together as congregation worship and function, but also how you as individual member believer will and have to function. The one in Joshua had to come alive, instructing the coming generation of Israel. Parents are mentioned there. Parents get that task. Parents had to become living stones. In the New Testament, God's purpose gets a much wider circle. Now God's truth must and will be proclaimed among the nations by everyone, not only parents. Now everyone of God's people must become life stones. Therefore, as God's people, do not forget the truth, who God is, what he has done in Christ, what he does and still will do in bringing full salvation by his kingdom from heaven. So you, as congregation here in Regina, you need to be a pillar on which, so to speak, the truth of Christ is publicized. And so we come to that word pillar. What is the meaning of that word pillar? We might think of a pillar that supports the foundation of a building, or a pillar for a roof, or underneath a bridge or overpass. That's, however, not meant by the apostle. Paul has in mind a freestanding column, something like an obelisk. And such a pillar publicly makes known an important event or someone's personal accomplishment. Such a monument or pillar will draw the attention of people, lest they forget. You know, many war memorials are built that way, as such a pillar. The purpose of the church is that we continue to think and remember that Christ suffered for us eternal doom and total rejection into hell. But he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered all evil and sorrow. Yet as long as he does not return, the church lives mid toil and tribulation. As believers on earth, we aren't exempt from suffering, pain, and death. As it was mentioned earlier, we are living in a fallen world. It lies still under God's judgment because of the schemes of the evil, of Satan, the devil. For he prowls around to attack and deny God's truth. After Christ's resurrection, the apostles and the early church were attacked. The early Christians were persecuted, and many of them suffered a martyr's death. That happened again at the time of the Great Reformation, when the church returned to the truth. Today, in many dictatorial countries, our brothers and sisters also greatly suffer. Many are martyrs. In Romans 8, the apostle says, we are children of God and therefore heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. To God's truth belongs that through Christ's work, our focus has changed from things of this world to the things in heaven, Colossians 3. Therefore, when you ask yourself, what am I living for? When others ask you, actually, what are you living for? Our young people, when you don't want to attend a worldly party when invited by other youngsters, then you need to give account for what you are living for. You have to give account of your Christian faith, account of eternal salvation. We, beloved, we don't live for the passing worldly pleasures, but for the lasting truth of our heavenly joy, as it is preached in church week after week. Indeed, by attending, establishing, maintaining the Redeemer Reformed Church here in Regina, you are a pillar of that truth. You are a pillar of a gospel truth in this part of the world. And never forget that the gospel truth, this gospel truth of the pillar, is firmly grounded. And that is indicated when the text says, as many translations read, the church, not as many translations see it as the church is a buttress, but better to read is that it is grounded, it is well grounded. It has a very firm base or foundation. It is built on a very strong concrete slab, so to speak. That base causes the pillar to have a firm seating. It is like saying, the church of the living God is like a solid pillar of God's truth, because it is grounded on truth. Its foundation is Christ, and its witness is Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Well, beloved, that is precisely what the Lord's purpose is with the church. The sure, socketed truth of God needs to be spread, to be transmitted by you, so that all the people of the earth, all the people of this city, might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord forever, the Lord your God. That is to live with the truth of being pleasing to God, being attractive to your neighbors. In other words, the church needs to be of good reputation. The members are sincere in living out their faith with godliness and holiness. The church as pillar then points to the way to God's kingdom as our promised land. The New Testament Joshua, Jesus Christ, had paved the way to our eternal salvation. And thus, from God's word, we get this clear direction as God's firmly socketed pillar of truth here in Regina. Speak openly, show it openly, that you have salvation, God's salvation. Speak openly about that salvation in your families, to your friends, in public life. And show where all the pains, suffering, and heartache in our time is leading to. You testify of God's glory and truth, of eternal salvation in your Savior, Jesus. That is a salvation, as the book Revelation speaks about it. Alive in a holy city, Jerusalem, with the tree of life. There we will be sustained, receive abundantly all we need. Then all negatives, sadness, pain, tears are no more. Brothers and sisters, together in the Sunday worship services and during the week individually, you in the place where you live and work, joyfully fulfill your marker function by witnessing about God's glory, His truth and purpose, in regard to salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, yes, Let all the peoples know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, our exalted God, we are thankful and excited to be in covenant relationship with you. Thank you for calling us your own, though we don't deserve it in the least. We give thanks for your love and for your grace in bringing us to yourself. Thank you also for meeting with us again today. It is a marvelous blessing that you fulfill our longing to be in your presence, as you do so every Sunday. What an amazing thing that is time and again. A holy and majestic God, we thank you for Christ Jesus as our Savior, through whom we can worship you. We praise you for the gospel of our salvation. Thank you for the church where this truth is its central place. O God, our Father, please help us to be faithful in how we worship you. We want to worship you only according to your word. But for doing so, we need time and again to receive strength from above, from you. Please guide us by your Spirit. We also pray for your nearness in witnessing to your truth, to your glory, to your purpose to this world. We want to honor you as your faithful servants and co-workers, first of all in our personal life, in our family home, in the whole other areas of our life. May our lives indeed be a clear witness that we live with and for you. Please help us to do that more and more, for the coming of your kingdom. In Jesus, our King's name, we pray. Amen.